Turn your Bibles tonight to the book of Joshua, chapter 3, please. Joshua, chapter 3. I appreciated the message that Rex had this morning. A lot of what he said had been on my heart and mind. In fact, I tried to convey some of those thoughts a couple of weeks ago. And just appreciate him being willing to minister to you and to the Lord this morning. Tonight, I want to continue looking in the book of Joshua, talking about the victorious life. And if you don't mind, I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's not all that big, 17 verses, but I want you to catch what's going on here in this passage. You need to understand what's going on in order to understand the message tonight. So Joshua chapter 3, and Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every man a tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come into Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaretan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this evening. You know, it's sobering to realize that one day can alter your entire life. In just one 24-hour period, your world with its hopes and plans can be reduced to ashes, or it can be wondrously transformed beyond your wildest expectations. The direction of world history has often been determined by the events that took place in a single day. It was that way with Israel. In one day, they moved out of 40 years of failure and reproach into the greatest era of history. A nation, flat on its back, sprung to its feet and marched victoriously into a new land. What was so special about that day? What was the key to their triumph? This isn't just an idle question to satisfy historical curiosity. Remember that the events of that day were recorded as examples to us. And God himself does not change. And so to discover the key to Israel's victory is the key to discovering our own victory. The third chapter here of Joshua records the happenings of that day. And a close study shows us that the main figure, the main object in this drama is the Ark of the Covenant. It is mentioned 10 times in that chapter. Just a few of its occurrences. In verse 3, they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it." Verse 13, "And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that came down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap." And in verse 17, "And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over to Jordan." See, without question, the ark was the key to their victory. The ark was the key to their victory. But what was so different about it this day? I mean, they had the possession of the ark when they were in the wilderness. They had built it according to God's instructions, and they haven't ever since Moses met God on Mount Sinai. During that long, bitter years of wandering, the ark had been in their midst, but there was no victory. So what was the difference? On this particular day, something had changed. You know what it was? It was the position of the ark. The position of the ark had changed. Before, the ark had been in the midst of the Israelites. Now the ark was put to the front. It was put at the head. They had to follow the ark. At times before, they carried the ark wherever they went, but now the ark would lead them and guide them. The ark had always gone with the people, but now the people were to go with the ark. God commanded them, in fact, not to move until they saw the ark. As it came into view, they were to follow. They were to keep it in sight at all times. When the priest carrying the ark stepped into the swollen river, the waters halted and they rose up in a heap. And as long as the priests still carrying the ark stood in the middle, the entire nation walked across on dry ground. The entire nation was able to cross the Jordan River on dry ground because of the position of the ark. It was all because of the ark. Now, the Old Testament ark is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the ark of the new covenant. We have possessed him since the day of our salvation. But possession doesn't guarantee victory. It isn't the possession of Christ, but it is the position of Christ in our lives that will give us the victory. The difference between the victorious Christian and the defeated Christian is not in what they possess. God doesn't play favorites, giving one believer a larger portion of his spirit than he gives another. The Bible tells us that we are all complete in Christ. The difference lies in the position the possession occupies in each life. See, only when Christ is enthroned as Lord and leader can we experience his fullness. It's one thing to accept the lordship of Christ as an article of faith, and quite another to accept it as a practical governing force in our lives. And so the question is he Lord? Is he in control of your actions at home, at work, at school? Is he Lord? Is he Lord of your affections? Hudson Taylor was correct when he said that Christ is either Lord of all or not Lord at all. He is Lord of everything or not Lord of anything. So simply stated tonight, the key to the victorious Christian life is the enthroning of Jesus Christ as Lord. Enthroning, making him Lord of all, Lord of our lives. And as Lord, I'd like to make 3 points tonight. As Lord, first of all, Christ is the door to unclaimed possessions. He is the door to unclaimed possessions. The land of Canaan had belonged to Israel for years, but they had never set foot in it until they followed the ark across the Jordan River. The ark was the door to their unclaimed possessions and experience blessings. Now, what I'm going to say to you next is the most important statement I'm going to make tonight. So listen closely. The victorious life is not an experience or a formula or a certain way of behaving. It is a person. I'll repeat that for you. The victorious life is not an experience or a formula or a certain way of behaving. It is a person. That person is Jesus Christ. He is the victorious life. Triumphant living isn't getting things from Christ. It is realizing we already have everything in Christ. Jesus said, I am the door. He said, I come to give you life and that more abundantly. He is the doorway to the abundant life. The abundant life is a life of Jesus residing, reigning, and released in the believer. And one of my favorite passages lately has been Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Listen to these words. For in him, that is, in Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse 10. And ye are complete in him. You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now let me ask you this question. What can you add to completeness? If something is complete, whole, perfect, what could you possibly add to that? Nothing. That's right. You can't add anything to it. When God gave us Christ, listen, he gave us everything. For the fullness of the Godhead abides, dwells in him. After we've been in heaven a million years, we'll possess no more of God than we do right now. Only the circumstances of that possession will be different. Think of it. Jesus doesn't give peace. He is our peace. He doesn't give knowledge. He is our knowledge. He doesn't give wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is all of those things himself. If we're hungry, he is the bread of life. If we're thirsty, he is the fountain of living water. If we're lost, he is the way. If we're blind, he is the light of the world. If we're lonely, he is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. If we're dying, he is the resurrection and the life. He is the way. And when we find him, we find the way. He is the door. And whatever we find on the other side of the door is only because of him. He is the fountain and the water that flows from the fountain. He is the cause of his own effect and the effect of his own cause. He is the means and the end. He's everything to the believer. As you know, my wife has given birth to 9 children. I suppose the first thing all mothers do, and probably dads all over the world, is to check that baby out and make sure they're all there. You know, 5 fingers on each hand, 5 toes on each foot, make sure they have a nose, 2 ears, a mouth. At birth, we have all these standard equipment. We're all the same. For the most part, we're all the same. We have the same standard equipment. And at birth, God gave our 9 children everything that they would need to live physically. Lying helpless in the crib, they didn't know what to do with their feet. Okay, they had feet. They didn't know what to do with their feet. They didn't even know they had feet. When it came time for them to walk, we didn't have to take them to the hospital and have doctors attach feet. The equipment was already there. Legs are standard equipment on babies. God's birthday gift to them, even though they didn't know it at the time, was those legs that they would later need to walk. But when our children discovered those 2 things that had been dragging behind them, they discovered that their legs would support them, and if they placed 1 foot in front of the other, it would take them where their mother said not to go. They would learn to walk, have their feet carry them to wrong places. But a whole new world opened up, and life was never the same again for them or for us. Physical growth is discovering what you received at birth and learning to use it. Likewise, my spiritual birth, God gave me everything that I would ever need to live spiritually. He gave me Jesus Christ. And spiritual growth is discovering what God gave me at salvation and learning to appropriate it. Like the baby who learns to walk, when we discover we are complete in Christ and learn to appropriate all that He has for us, we discover that He's all that we need and we're never the same again. Number two, as Lord, Christ directs us over uncharted paths. Directs us over uncharted paths. Verses 3 and 4. They commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. Now, as I meditated on that, I thought, you know, it's always been God's pattern to lead people where they have never been. He called Abraham to go to a far country, not telling him where his destination was going to be, not telling him what country. Joseph went from a rural society into slavery and finally to the ruling seat of a sophisticated culture. Paul, an elite Jew, became a missionary to the despised Gentiles. Joshua was confronted with a huge task, an untried leader, guiding an unsettled people into an unknown country. I don't think I would have wanted his job. And if that wasn't enough, the first thing they had to do was ford an uncrossable river. How are we going to do this? Well, the directions were simple. Keep your eye on the ark. Keep your eye on the ark. When the ark moves, you move with it. You have not passed this way heretofore. You have not passed this way before. I don't know a phrase that better describes an adventurous lifestyle. It describes our daily living because each day is a new day and brings new challenges and new opportunities. And we can say, I've never been here before. I've never passed this way before. Each day is new territory. No one has ever lived it before. Every day we are an amateur of that day. Sometimes it's like walking barefoot through a snake-infested field at night without a flashlight. And this is one of the things that makes life such a terrifying undertaking for so many people. We really don't know where we're headed or how we're going to get there. But we only need to watch the ark. We only need to keep our eyes on the ark and go after it. Years ago, I heard an old preacher say, don't start down the road till you see Jesus. That's the truth. That's what God's saying to Joshua. Don't start down the road until you see the ark. And that would be wise for any of us. We don't know where to go. We have never been this way before. So don't start down the road until you see Jesus. Until He's leading you, until He's guiding you. Keeping your eyes on Jesus means that we're dependent upon Him. Thanks for singing that song tonight, Rex. Keeping your eyes upon Jesus means that we are dependent upon Him. We count on His ability, not our ability. The overwhelming lesson of the Jordan crossing is that the power of God negates the problems of man. Keeping our eyes on Jesus also means we focus our attention on Him and not on the hindrances. They were to watch the ark, not the overflowing river. Keeping our eyes upon Jesus means that we won't look at the hindrances. We won't look at the things that would cause us to lose hope and lose faith. And that's the main reason God leads us through unknown territory. He is really leading us to Himself. See, if He had revealed the location of the far country to Abraham, Abraham would have looked at the destination instead of God, who was leading him. Abraham would have fixed his eyes on the destination and would have determined for himself when he had traveled far enough. But since God alone knew the destination, Abraham had to keep his eyes on God.
which is exactly what God wanted.
Of course, we prefer to know all the details of the trip. We prefer to know every hill, every curve, every turn. But God prefers that we follow Him. Perhaps, as I thought about this, it may reveal the mystery. It might unravel the mystery of why God is keeping you in the dark about a certain situation. He may be using it to draw you into a deeper and more intimate relationship with Him. He is far more concerned about you knowing the destination. I mean, He's far more concerned that you develop a personal, intimate relationship with Him than you knowing the destination. He is far more concerned that you trust Him than knowing how everything is going to work out. And He may leave us in the dark so that we have to cling to Him and follow Him. If He were to turn the light on, we wouldn't need Him. And so He keeps us in the dark because He knows that in the darkness we are going to draw to Him and we're going to cling to Him and hang on to Him. It's like going into a dark room. I don't know if you've ever done that. Especially as a parent, you go into a dark room and your children, what do? They cling to you. They grab your hand. They hold your hand. They stay close because they don't want to get lost in the darkness. When God doesn't reveal everything there is to know about a situation, I think that He is simply trying to get us to cling to Him. Now, this would make it necessary for us to let nothing block our view of Him. God told Israel to keep the ark in front of them at a distance of about 4.5 football fields, that you may know the way by which you shall go, He says. That you may know the way by which you shall go. In other words, the ark was to be clearly visible at all times. That was quite a chore for 2 to 3 million people. That they would all be able to see the ark, that it would be visible to them at all times. Nothing was to come between it and the people. Imagine what would have happened if all the people had just jammed around the ark. If they would have gotten as close to the ark as they could, it would have disappeared in the crowd. And every Israelite, without knowing it, would have ended up following the person in front of them. Talk about the blind leading the blind. I can picture a gang of them winding up in some dead-end wasteland, scratching their heads in bewilderment and hurling accusations at one another. I was following you. I thought you were following the ark. Not me. I was following Him. I thought He was following it. Not me. I haven't seen the thing for days. I was following Him. He acted like He knew where He was going. You know what? That very same thing is happening among believers today. I'm a follower of Him. I'm a follower of Him. I follow so-and-so. I follow so-and-so. No, we are to follow Jesus. We are to fix our eyes upon Him. He is the author and finisher of our faith. No wonder so many people never make it to the promised land. Yeah, that was a thing that happened even in the New Testament. Some were followers of Paul, and some were followers of Apollos, and so-and-so. Thing is, we are to follow Christ. He is the ark. And when He moves, we move. So keep your distance of people so that you can see the Lord. George, stand up here for a minute. If I'm following George so closely, you're a good guy though, George. But if I'm following George so close, 3 million people packed in one place, you're following the guy in front of you so closely, you can't see anything else. I can't see Jesus out there. All I see is George's bald head. Wise man, gray hair. And so we need to follow Jesus. And Paul did say, yes, follow me, but he says, as I follow Christ. As I follow Christ. And then number three, as Lord Jesus delivers us from unconquerable problems. As Lord Jesus delivers us from unconquerable problems. You've probably heard the song, Bridge Over Troubled Waters. That is a beautiful sentiment, but it's not quite true. See, many seem to think that the victorious life is a vaccine against problems. No, if I live a Christian life, I'm not going to have any problems. Well, neither the life of Jesus nor the life of the disciples bear that out. Christ does not elevate us above problems. He isn't a bridge over troubled waters, but He is a path through them. Just like that ark was a path through the waters, Jesus is a path through our waters. All of us must pass through troubled waters. Not a single Israelite was exempt from the crossing. Each one had to pass through the flood. I have no doubt that many trembled as they hurried by the towering mountain. I think I would have. Let's get here. Can you roll a little bit faster? I mean, what if this thing doesn't hold up until I get through? I can't swim. I would have been that way. I might have been even a little bit pushy. Get out of my way. Let me through. I think, well, there were a lot of people like that. But in the middle of the Jordan, you know, it doesn't matter that other people had gone through already safe. It wouldn't matter to me that there are already some people on the dry shore. I'm concerned about me. Am I going to make it? Are they going to hold long enough until I get across safely? In the middle of the Jordan, it doesn't matter that others have been there and safely reached the opposite side. Let's face it, sometimes you feel like you're the only one who has stood in that place. I know I've been there. All of us must pass through troubled waters. But that's where the ark is. That's where the ark is. Thank God. Right in the middle of your Jordan with the menacing wall of water towering above you, on all sides of you, frowning down upon you, you find the ark. What a relief. Surely the water won't rush down and cover the ark. Surely the troubles in my life will not crush the Lord Jesus Christ. So because I am with Him, because I am with the ark of safety, I know that I'm going to make it across this raging river, and I'm going to make it safely to the other side. I don't think you ever know how real Jesus can be until you meet Him in the middle of an unconquerable problem. And that is preparation for greater battles. This is only preparation for greater battles, because when they got across, they had those great battles to fight. But when you discover Christ in a raging torrent, you know for sure that He can handle a land full of giants. I heard of a Sunday school teacher who asked her class of small girls if any of them could come up and quote the 23rd Psalm. One girl raised her hand, a timid, shy girl. Teacher wasn't real sure. She said, "Can you really quote the 23rd Psalm?" She said, "I can." And she came and she stood in front of the class and she said, "The Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want." I think she knew something there. I think she was right. I think she quoted it correctly. "The Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want. For when the Lord is your shepherd, the shepherd is your Lord, He becomes everything that you want." That is the victorious lifestyle. That is victory. It's not in possessions, it's in a person. And when we have Jesus, we have everything. Paul tells us, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we are complete in Him. What can you add to completeness? Absolutely nothing. So if you're looking for peace, I invite you to look for a person. If you're looking for help, I invite you to look for a person. I invite you to draw close to Jesus in the middle of that darkness, in the middle of that flood, in the middle of those troubled waters. Hang on to Jesus. Hang tight. The waters won't come down upon Him. He'll lead you safely to the other side. Have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this evening. Those troublesome waters, you may have been looking for a way around them. You have to go through them. Everybody has to pass through them. But don't lose heart, because that's where the Lord is. that's where he'll meet you. So tonight I invite you to make Christ Lord. Why should you do that? Because he is the door to unclaimed possessions. The victorious life is the person of Jesus Christ. He is the door to your unclaimed possessions. He is one who will direct you over uncharted paths. But he's also the one who will deliver you from unconquerable situations and circumstances. And so I would just encourage you tonight to take inventory. Go through a quick checklist in your mind. These things is Jesus Lord of? Or have I kept them? Am I Lord of them? Is somebody else Lord of them? Ask the Holy Spirit tonight to reveal to you an area, kingdom of your heart, that you have not made Jesus Lord of. And then do that tonight. Let him be Lord. Heavenly Father, I am so grateful tonight for Jesus. I don't know what people who are not Christians do when they have to go through the raging rivers. But I thank you for Jesus, who leads us safely. And even though life might sometimes be unsettling, because you direct us to uncharted paths and places we haven't gone before, we know that you go with us, and we know that you prepare a way. And Lord, we know that when we face problems that are too much for us, they're not too much for you. You can overcome. You can handle any situation, any mountain, any problem, any river, any valley. We thank you that you are sufficiency and that we are complete in you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Take our songbooks, turn to page 160. 160, just the chorus. I don't know the verses to this song. Maybe somebody else does, but I don't. Sing the chorus. Let's stand, page 160.
Jesus be the Lord of all. Jesus be the Lord of all. Jesus be the Lord of all. The kingdoms of my heart. Jesus be the Lord.
Lord Jesus, be the Lord of all the kingdoms of our hearts. Speak to us, Lord, we pray. Lord, help us to make you Lord. These altars are open, of course, if you'd like to spend some time in prayer. If not, we will pray a prayer of dismissal from this service and ask the blessing on the fellowship downstairs to follow. Josh, would you dismiss us? Pray, ask the blessing on the food downstairs.
Bless the food downstairs and bless the fellowship.